Going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be in chapter 15. And kind of in light of the new year, right? We often talk about resolutions. I hope no one's been too discouraged already by blowing those resolutions. You know what? As I was preparing for this message, I got to realizing I haven't really made any resolutions this year, so that's an easy way not to blow them, right? But it is. It is good. Also, as I was preparing for this, I realized that because at first I was kind of working with the new you resolution, right? And I realized resolution, revolution, there's only one letter's difference. And the title of this message is a new you revolution, right? Because, you know, I get the idea. And even in God's word, at the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah, right? It was really a time of reflection, of deep reflection, not sort of the, you know, in our culture, unfortunately, New Year isn't a time of reflection and introspection and trying to better ourselves. In our culture, by and large, it's become a big part of it, right? I mean, and I remember before I was saved, I lived out there in Southern California, went out to the Rose Bowl. Well, I didn't actually make it to the Rose Bowl. I went out to the overnight party before, the night before. And that's kind of what the New Year, unfortunately, has come about in our culture. It's just a big party. Right, but that's not what it has been in God's Word. It's very much been a time of reflection and a time of repentance to consider the areas that God wants me to focus on in the new year, and how can I become more like Him? How can I become more the man or woman of God that God has called me to be? So I like that. I like that at least in some respects, even in our culture, there are some at least who try. But what we really need, rather than just kind of an annual jump start that sort of tapers off, you know, before the end of January usually, right? What we really need is a revolution, right? We really need a permanent change, and that's what Christ brings to us. And so today as we continue our study in Mark and we dive into Mark 15, we're going to see some great lessons, both from a standpoint of what probably is a good idea not to do, right, as we want to have this revolution in our lives, right, this revolution for Christ and the revolution in Christ, some things that we shouldn't do, and then also some things that we should do. And we see some good examples here in God's Word. And so as we dive into Mark 15, let's take a look here first at the first number of verses. So, and keep in mind, it's been a little while. We left off, right, with Jesus being arrested and taken into the leader's court there, right? Peter, remember, he followed at a distance. Jesus had told him, you know, Peter had made this bold declaration like we can. Oh, Lord, though all these will forsake you, probably talking about the other disciples, right? Some think he's talking about the other disciples. Some think just talking about people. But nevertheless, he's saying, though everyone else will forsake you, Jesus, I'm for you. I'll die for you, right? And it's easy to make some of these bold declarations, but Jesus said to him, you know what? Really, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And we left off in Mark 14, right where those words had come true. And Peter had wept bitterly, right? He had been taken in. He denied himself the last time, really, to a slave girl, basically, right? A servant there in the court. And he was intimidated or afraid to admit that he knew Jesus. And so that's where we left off, right, in the last verse. A second time the rooster crowed in verse 72 of chapter 14. Then Peter called to mind, or he remembered, the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And that word, he wept, we read in another gospel that he went out and wept bitterly, like, you know, those times where, you know, you're convulsing, crying so bad that it hurts so bad. And so that's what he's doing here. And so in verse 1, immediately in the morning, so this is just the next morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes, they bound Jesus and they led him, the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. So it's pretty clear. He's saying, yeah, I'm the king of the Jews, right? And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And we know from another gospel that, you know, he's reminded, right? Pilate reminds Jesus or tells Jesus, you know, that he has the power over his life and death. And Jesus is thinking, of course you don't. Not really, right? You don't have power over my life or death. Only who he gives it to. And so Pilate's marveling at Jesus. And we read elsewhere, right? His wife had warned him, right? We don't, you know, Peter, right? This is Mark is Peter's recollection. And Peter's, you know, he was a little more straight to the point. So we don't have some of those details that we do see in the other gospels. But his wife had come to him and said, hey, don't have anything to do with this righteous man, right? Had been warned in a dream, or she was troubled in a dream. And so Pilate, you know, when it says he marveled, man, he marveled. His mind was blown by the fact that Jesus really didn't defend himself, right? Jesus was perfectly calm. I don't know about you, but, you know, I tend to get, you know, some when the pressure's on, we can get a little fired up sometimes, huh? You know, and Jesus is just calm. He knows what's going on, right? His Father has everything right where he wants it to be, just like we do. You know, Jesus is here on a mission. He knew that clearly, right? He knew what he was here for. We're on a mission, right? God's called us to a mission. We don't necessarily know the end from the beginning like Jesus, right? But we can trust our Father just the same, just like Jesus did, mm-hmm. right? We can rely on him just like Jesus did. And so Pilate marveled, and for a good reason, right? Now at the feast, he was accustomed. That is, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So that is, it was sort of an annual custom, right, that Pilate, the governor, would release a prisoner, kind of whoever that the crowd requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in a rebellion. So he was a real bad guy. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. So they're asking him, release a prisoner. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Right? So again, coupling this with the other gospels, I mean, Pilate kind of knows what's going on. Right? But he doesn't have the wherewithal, the guts to stand up for what's right. Right? And so he's asking the crowd, in a sense, you know, perhaps he knew that the chief priests handed over Jesus because of jealousy, right? He would become very popular. He was doing crazy things, right? They couldn't deny who he was, right? They couldn't deny his miracles. We know that because they said that he did them by the devil, right? So the miracles were evident. People were being raised from the dead. Jesus was walking on water. People were being radically healed. People were turning and following him. They couldn't deny those things. So he attributed his power, right, to the devil, because it was so obvious the things that he was doing. And so they didn't like that. Pilate understood that they had handed Jesus over because of jealousy. It wasn't out of any sincere searching for the truth, right? In fact, Pilate, as we read in another gospel, had questions about that himself. And so he says, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. It almost is like Pilate was hoping the crowd would say, release Jesus. Pilate wanted a reason to release him, right? His wife had warned him in a dream. He says in another gospel, he says, I find no fault with this man, right? He knew he did nothing punished, deserving of death. The whole trial was a farce. And so Pilate, though, he's kind of looking to the crowd. That's a little clue, right? That's not really a great idea, right? You know, look to the crowd for what's the best thing to do. Right, you know, especially depending on the crowd that you're in, that's not always a great idea. And so he knew the chief priest had stirred the crowd up, or he knew the chief priest had turned him over because of jealousy. He looks to the crowd, but the chief priest had now stirred the crowd up, as we read in verse 11, that he should rather release Barabbas. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. You know, it's not answering, right? There's not really. He's already tested Jesus. He's already interviewed Jesus. He's already determined that there's really nothing that Jesus has done deserving of death according to the Roman law. So Pilate, though, in verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Right, and we read that he says he found no fault with him. and he released them because, or he released Barabbas, and he turned Jesus over because of the pressure from the crowd, right? And so as we are pursuing Christ, and as we're wanting to not just have a new year resolution, but a new you resolution, right? A new change in our life, a new you revolution, rather, a permanent change, something that's going to lead to permanent change in our life. One takeaway we can take here from the beginning of Mark 15 is that we don't make decisions based on crowd mentality, right? Don't make decisions based on just crowd mentality or what's popular in the world, right? And a lot of people, unfortunately, do that. Right, we're inundated by the things of the world. Sometimes we have direct pressure from the world to kind of give in to the world, but don't compromise the truth for what seems easiest at the time. Right, we get ourselves in a ton of trouble when we start to do that. Right, one thing I love about the truth, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And one thing I love about the truth, and really, honestly, as I get older and as time goes on more and more, I love it. Right, the reality is the truth, it doesn't change based upon popular opinion. The truth doesn't change. People can try to persuade the crowd. Jesus was innocent. They persuaded the crowd, the chief priest did, to call for his crucifixion. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus was innocent, right? And so we can get a lot of pressure, right, in our culture to say that there's, you know, like 65 genders or whatever. They can't even keep track these days, right? We can get all sorts of pressure to say that it's okay for, two men or two women to marry. We can get all sorts of pressure to say that these things are okay, that the culture says are okay, when the reality is it's not, right? The truth doesn't change based upon what I think. The truth doesn't change based upon what, want to be the truth. The truth is the truth, and it's comforting to be able to walk in that. You know what? When we just walk in the truth, we keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble, don't we? At least longer term trouble. Pilate here, no doubt, maybe had an easier afternoon, right? Because maybe there would have been a riot. You know, Pilate had gotten himself in a little bit of trouble with some rioting that had gone on. He was overseeing an area that was kind of difficult to govern from a Roman standpoint anyways, because these Jews, right, they always had, they were thinking of the things of God, in some cases, rightly, right, they were wanting to throw off the Roman oppression and the Roman tyranny because of, they wanted to be able to follow God's word, right? Some of the leaders were astray, so they had revolted for various things. So he didn't want one more revolt on his hands. He didn't want to have, this get up to Caesar, for Caesar to have to send in the rest of the Roman army in order to try to calm it down. And so he yields, and so he has an easier afternoon, but in the long term, in fact, 2 years later, he ends up committing suicide, right? It didn't go well for him, because he didn't yield to the truth, right? He yielded to pressure from the crowd. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap, right? That's the picture there. It's a trap, just like a bear trap or whatever that you could get caught in, right? The fear of man is a trap. When we yield to the pressures of the world, or the things of the world, right? It's a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord shall be kept safe. That doesn't mean just because, we stand for the truth and we don't agree with, some of the things that have gone on in the world or go on, that we don't love the world, right? I mentioned a couple things, some of the pressure, that we have from our culture in terms of yielding. They want the ability to do all sorts of things that are contrary to God's word. Doesn't mean we stop loving on them. It doesn't mean we stop preaching the gospel to them, right? We still represent Christ, but when we change, right, or yield ourselves to the things of the world, that's when we find ourselves trapped and we find ourselves in trouble. And sometimes we can do that because we worry about, what is so-and-so going to think? Mm-hmm. How is that going to impact, my my you know, relationship with so-and-so, my friends, or my loved ones, or maybe at work, or maybe in a community organization. And we begin to worry, and Paul has a lot of things to say about worry, right? Jesus taught a lot about worry, and I read this week. Billy Graham was talking about worry, and really that word worry has the idea of strangling. You know, when you get worried, you almost feel like strangled sometimes, don't you? Right? He says, it doesn't take much to strangle us. Even minor things worry us and sometimes destroy us, and that's true. He said, I read that it takes 60 trillion droplets of fog to cover 7 city blocks. So, you know, I have a hard enough time with a million, a billion, much less, but 60 trillion droplets of fog cover 7 city blocks. But you know what fog can do, right? In traffic, right? 60 trillion droplets or 7 city blocks worth of fog can close airports. It can tie up traffic. Yeah, check this out. If you condense these 60 trillion fog droplets, you would end up with about a half a glass of water. Mm-hmm. Pretty radical, right? So enough fog to shut down airports and cause traffic problems could be condensed down to a half a glass of water. And he says that's a perfect picture of what worry is all about. You begin with something little, only half a glass of water, but you start thinking about it and wrestling with it, wondering, how is this going to work out? How am I going to do that? And pretty soon you can't see straight and your airport's shut down, right? You're not hearing from the Lord. You're not soaring with the Lord like you once did because you're all fogged in. That's why Jesus said, don't take any anxious thought whatsoever. Don't let worry strangle you. Don't end up in a fog. Sometimes it's because of worry about how something's going to turn out that we yield to that crowd pressure. So don't make decisions based on this crowd mentality, you know, just what's popular in the world. I think that that the church can do better about how we push back on those things. Right, I think sometimes it's easy for us to be knowing just what we're for, right, rather than preaching who we're for, right? I'm sorry, we can be known for what we're against, right, rather than who we stand for, and we stand for Christ, right? I'm thankful for those who love me enough, you know, to keep on sharing Christ with me, even when I was living in ways that weren't pleasing to the Lord. I remember speaking in the Rose Bowl. I remember one night, I was the worst, by the way. About being witness to. And so whenever someone gives me a hard time, I figure I just have it coming, you know. But I remember when I was out there and we, you know, it was people lined up along the Rose Bowl parade, that flower parade or whatever path it is. I never stayed for the parade either. But I remember some Christians coming up, right? And they started witnessing to me. And I remember sort of their parting shot was, well, you're going to regret it if you don't. I had some sarcastic comeback. But I'm thankful for that. You know, they were there. They were witnessing, you know. And, you know, I read that it takes, in fact, a Billy Graham statistic, it takes 7 times for someone to hear the gospel on average, right, for it to make an impact, for them to change. So I'm thankful for those who do that. I do think, though, that we're in sort of a, we're not so much of a hostile environment in terms of from the government as maybe a year or two ago, but nevertheless still in hostile territory, right? We're still, you know, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we need to remember, though, that as we now have opportunity to see change, right, that we're ministering in the love of Christ, right, that people know that it's not so much about what we're against, but that it's for Christ. I needed Jesus, even as people told me I was going to regret it. And I said, I think I said something like, I'll regret it if I do. You know, I was way wrong. I was the worst. That's nothing compared to how, I mean, I was the worst to be witness to. And so, but I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me. And so we shouldn't give up on others either. And we should love on them. And you know, we can even get into this crowd thing sometimes in the church, right? People are, you know, when we're around just a lot of Christians and there's people maybe being, unloving towards someone who's not a believer, it can be easy to sort of fall into that. No, we need to be loving, right? Love them. The love of Christ changes lives, right? The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a person from all sin. I remember reading about, or no, actually a pastor friend of mine was telling me about a lesbian couple that started coming to their church, right? And it was here in the Midwest, and so not a real big fellowship, but they came in. They were respectful, you know, and they didn't, you know, in San Francisco they go in and they make scenes and stuff, and so you have to deal with that differently. But they just came out, and they came and they just sat in church, you know, and they were kind of whatever the, this was a while ago, so however they did their marriage thing back then, and lived together and everything, you know, and so people would ask, what are you going to do? And he said, they're hearing the word of God. You know what I mean? So, and they're being respectful, and they weren't causing trouble. And so they kept on coming. God was working, right? One of them first became kind of convicted about kind of the situation they were in, right? And so they eventually they separated, you know, she became born again. And as time went on, you know, a number of years later, she was the church secretary. You know, kind of just a radical story of God's love, you know, working in the hearts. And I mean, some might say, oh, you should, they can come to, why can't they come to? They should be in church, right? They need Jesus. You know, they need to hear the word of God. And so, as you know, we can get sometimes caught up, because there's ministries that would treat that differently. You know, and that can be crowd mentality too. We need to be perfect. Like, people start talking about that. I'm like, what? You're not being real. Right. You know what I mean? You're just not being real if you think everybody in church is perfect. So don't make these decisions based upon crowd mentality, what's popular in the world. And then here, let's pick it up in verse 16. We need to choose, right? If we're going to have this new you revolution, we need to choose not to just give Jesus lip service, right? But we need to worship him in sincerity. So let's read this and I'll explain. In verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, right, the color of royalty, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him and took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So these soldiers here, it says, right, that they worshipped him, but we know that that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, right? They were mocking Jesus, right? They were mocking Jesus even as they pretended to worship him. And as believers, if we're going to have a new us revolution, a new you revolution, we need to make sure, right, we would never do this. There's nobody in this room that would do what they did here. But God forbid that we would not worship God in sincerity, right? Right? They feigned worship. Worship really is giving God our best in all that we do, right? We tend to sort of classify things into worship, waiting on the Lord, maybe work for the Lord, right? And we have these categories. I go Sunday morning and I worship. And I spend time in prayer waiting on the Lord, and then I go work. It's all to be together, right? Worship is really giving God our best in everything, right? Are there areas that we're not giving God our best? You know, are there things that we need? Turn with me over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we read of the woman, right, that came to Jesus. And I didn't write down the specific reference there. But let me find that real quick. Anyways, I'll just tell you the story, worship in spirit and in truth. And so, right, so she's talking to Jesus, right, and she says that you Jews, right, you say that that you have to worship Jesus in Jerusalem, and we worship him here on this mountain. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, the time is coming, and it is even now, mm-hmm. right, when you will worship me in spirit and in truth, mm-hmm. right? You will worship me in spirit and in truth. They were concerned with the how and the where, right? You know, well, the Jews say you got to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans say that you've got to worship in on this mountain. And Jesus said there's going to be a time where it's neither here on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but he who worships me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Oh, there we go. Yeah, 23 and 24, right? So let's pick it up in verse 21. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Listen to what David Gusick said. He says, to worship in spirit means you're concerned with spiritual realities, not so much with places or outward sacrifices, right? So they were concerned with where, right? But are we concerned with spiritual realities? Are we concerned with matters of eternity? Are we concerned with the things of God? And he says, to worship in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of the New Testament revelation. It also means that you come to God in truth and not in pretense or mere display of spirituality. In other words, are we giving God our best? Are we living a life concerned with the things of eternity and living in sincerity before the Lord? In our worship, in our waiting on the Lord, and in our work, does it all kind of flow together, a life lived for Christ, right? And so may we not be men and women who do like these folks who simply, back in our study in Mark, worship or feign worship, sort of fake worship to Jesus. Jump with me over to Acts chapter 2, right? How do we do this? How do we live it out, right? How do we worship God in our day-to-day lives? How does this lived out? Well, in Acts chapter 2, and I kind of briefly introduced this last week before John spoke, but in Acts chapter 2, we read of really the early church and this continued move of Jesus, but by the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, I must go to the Father so that the Helper can come, right? And so Acts chapter 2, right? The same author as Luke, right? Luke wrote both. Luke is really while Jesus was on earth. Acts is Jesus' continued ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit here on the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, and we pick it up in verse 40, and with many other words, Peter's preaching, right, to the folks there. He, as Peter, testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In other words, right, even back then, 2,000 years ago, Peter is saying, don't be conformed to the culture, to the generation around us, but be saved from it. That's what God calls us to today. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What an awesome thing, right? And listen to this, right? They continued steadfastly. That's important. They were faithful. They continued steadfastly, resolutely, in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, the teaching of the apostles, the word of God. That's what they are teaching, right? And in fellowship, that's spending time together, right? Being with the body of Christ, right? It's really the word is koinonia, and it's only something that believers can experience. It's this fellowship in Christ, right? And in breaking of bread, and there's really two aspects to that, right? There's what we did this morning, celebrating the Lord's table, where we remember what Jesus did for us. And then breaking of bread also has to do with meals, right? So they're just spending time together. And remember back then, right, it wasn't drive-through McDonald's and, you know, you're done in 5 minutes, right? It was a couple-hour process, right? It spoke of relationship, really. And then in prayers. And really, this is largely how we sort of, in Calvary Chapel, right? It's not my wisdom, but just in Calvary Chapel, it's God's wisdom, that we sort of gear the ministry, right? Continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the word of God. That has to be supreme, right? Psalm 119 is 175 or 71 verses, and only two don't make some direct reference to God's word, whether precept or God's word or his doctrine, right? And so God tells us that he holds his word above his name, right? The importance of being steadfast in God's word and being together, right? That's why I'm excited about the different opportunities God continues to give us to be together. I love to hear about the relationships being developed and ministry really throughout the week, and the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship and in prayer. It's so fun to see, you know, more and more people on Saturdays. And I know there's others that maybe can't come out but are still praying, but to be committed to a ministry of prayer. That really does change things, right? Who was it? Spurgeon, I think, that had 400 people praying in the basement of his church during worship or during service, and he called it his power room. Mm-hmm. You know, our power room where prayer is being offered up. And so it's important that we do. But we see Peter here telling us to be saved from, right, the world. Be saved from that. Be steadfast. And then as we go on, this is something to really chew on for a while, right? Verse 43, then fear came upon them. Fear came upon every soul. Verse 43, after these things were occurring, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So when we're seeking God, there is this sense of awe, right? This fear, this reverence, this awe of who God is and the things that he's doing. And as people were yielded to him, radical things were happening. You know, sometimes people say today, well, we don't see people being raised from the dead. We don't see people being miraculously healed, although the reality is we do see that, right? But sometimes people attribute it to medicine or they attribute it to other things. Healing is from God regardless of the source, right? Who gave us the wisdom to figure these things out, right? And so this fear, this awe came upon the church, right? Many wonders and signs were done. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and so we see this genuine concern, right, in this practice here, this genuine concern for one another, truly the Philippians 2 thing, right, truly looking out for one another, right? We know that it didn't go well, this idea really of selling everything, you know, it ended up, the church there ended up in great difficulty, but you've got to give them credit for the genuine concern that they have, and they continue daily with one accord. Some people, it's interesting to me, they'll sort of bag on what they call organized religion today, right? You know, I don't go to church because of, you know, they didn't go to church in the early church. Well, I don't know what they're reading, but right there, so they continue daily with one accord in the temple, right, and in breaking bread from house to house. People will look at, oh, they just did house church in the early days. Well, they continued in the temple, the Bible says anyways, so, and they also continued house to house. What does that speak to? It speaks to similar to today, right? We gather together for worship. We gather together for fellowship and to get into God's word. We gather together for encouragement. Sometimes people will say, you know, I'm not really that involved. It's not really that important for me to be at church. You don't know how much of an impact you can make on someone else just by being here. Mm-hmm. Right? Afterwards, I'll often, and I love this, and this is all hats off to you guys, right? As soon as I'm done, the first thing I'm doing usually is I'm looking around to see if anybody's by themselves. Right? Is there anybody that's not being engaged, not being loved on? And most Sundays, there's nobody. I like that. You guys are doing it. That's a healthy body, right? A healthy body counsels itself. A healthy body ministers to itself, right? And so I love that about our fellowship. I love that about God working through all of you, right? And so, but that is so important. And that can't happen, right, if you're not here. Right, I'd be preaching in an empty room, right? You know, and you know, if it was up to me, I couldn't get out and say hi to everybody. I love to do that, and I do my best, but it's you ministering to one another. So everybody, you know, the one pastor used to say, you're all part of the welcoming committee. I kind of like that, right? You know, we don't have an official welcoming committee. You are the welcoming committee. You know, it's so important that we're all together, and so they did that, and it made a difference. There was this genuine care for one another, and they regularly spent time together. They regularly were together in the Word of God. They regularly prayed, and they regularly were being witnessing, bearing witness of Christ. And here on this earth. And so as we look forward to a new us revolution, a new you revolution for us, a new us in Christ this year, these are some good practices for us, right? And this is really how we can say, all right, you know, some people say, I came to church service this morning. I like the idea of having, you know, some people, you'll see signs like service, you know. I like the idea, service should really be right below that exit sign, right? Because we come in for our worship service. We come in to worship. We come into fellowship, right? We come in to dive into God's word together. I'm learning right along with you guys. We're all learning God's word together. When we leave, that's when service starts, right? We're going out into the world to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we go out into the world, but we don't just leave these things at the door. Okay, I checked off. I'm in the Apostles' Doctrine today. We had communion, so we broke bread. I prayed, or Steve prayed before church, and so yeah, 3 out of 4. That's not too bad. I'm just going to beeline it to the door afterwards, right? No fellowship. You know, no, we're not going for 75%, 100% for Jesus, right? And so, but it's not just, right, on Sunday mornings. It's day to day to day. That's worship, right? It's giving our best to the Lord, living for Christ day in and day out, and enjoying his love, never forgetting what he's done. And so as we, let's jump over real quick to Matthew chapter 28. Right, I've told the story. I wasn't any good at surfing in the water, so I like the surf in the Bible. Matthew 28 and verse 19 and 20, right? As we really set our sights on 2018 and really beyond 2018, as we set our sights on a new you revolution, right? What am I going to be about? If you sometimes wonder that, you know, here's a great place to turn to, right? We just saw a huge focus of the early church, right? We just saw them in God's word together. We just saw them spending time together throughout the week. We just saw them, by breaking bread, remembering what the Lord Jesus had done. Don't ever forget that, right? And that's why it's important to be in God's word during the week too, yeah. Right? And to be together with other believers. It's because we can forget that. What happens when I forget about the forgiveness that Christ offers? Then I get down and discouraged during the week. You know, I can start, you know, strain. So it's important to remember what God has done for me, and we're going to spend a lot of time next week diving into that. So be sure and come back for the end of the message. But so it's so important to be in God's word and to be together in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. And so in Matthew 28, though, as we see what we often call the Great Commission, the commission of Christ to the church. Sometimes people will say, what is the church for, right? What is church for? What are we to be about? Here, Jesus commissioned us, right? And this is for all of us. We know that it's not just to the disciples at the time, right? And we'll jump back up in verse 16, the disciples, 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So we know that the 11 went to this mountain, but there were others there. Because remember, there's only one who doubted Jesus, right? Remember Thomas? And that was settled, right? Remember when Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared. But then Jesus came, and Thomas had said, I won't believe till I put my finger in his hands and I put my hand in his side. Well, what did Jesus do? He showed up again and said, hey, go for it, right? So there were no doubters among the 11. So we know that some people say, well, this is for the 11. This is for the apostles. This is for, you know, leaders. No, this is for you and this is for me, right? Because some doubted, and we know that wasn't just that wasn't any of the 11 that were remaining. So Jesus came and he spoke to them. Some, in fact, believe this is the time that is referred to, Paul refers to when he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And this very well may have been that, right? And you could understand why it would be. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's a lot of authority, right? He says, all been given to him. And so he speaks with authority, as he always did. That's what attracted people to Jesus, and you can speak with authority. When you're speaking God's word, you have every reason to speak with authority, right? because you're speaking the truths of God, the eternal truths of God, right? And so he says then to you and to me, go therefore and do what? Evangelize? Go and have great potlucks? I think he meant partly that. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's part of the fellowship though, right? All right. No, but the main purpose, the main part of the commission is to go and make disciples. Mm-hmm. Make disciples. And I love to see how God is doing that, right? I love to see the response that you guys, the body, is having to, you know, opportunities for additional discipleship. That's what we do every single Sunday, really, just to start out the week, right? We're in the Word. We're making disciples. We're diving into self-confrontation. And if you've even browsed through that, you've seen we're making disciples, man. That's hitting home, right? Some of those questions, and it's so much of the Word. It's awesome, right? And to see people wanting to learn more about studying God's Word. And so he said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. People get hung up on this, right? Wait, now how were you baptized? In the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, name means nature. It's speaking of character, right? It's not talking about a formula. We want to make things into a formula, right? Baptizing them in the character of Christ, right? That's what we're representing by going down into the water, death to our old self, and being raised in Christ, right? And so in the character of Christ, and teaching them, right? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why we, you know, people say, you Christians, you read the same book all the time. I'm like, that's right. I don't know about you, but I just started again January 1st, right? And committed this year. I'm going to finish within a year. You know, so often it's like 14 months or whatever, right? And it's like, you know, and so started afresh, finished, you know, mid-December or whatever, and started afresh. And it's like, I don't know about you, but I forget it. You know, I've had people say, oh yeah, I read the Bible once. It's like, well, good. Get back Genesis 1:1, right? Dive in, but maybe start Matthew 1 at the same time and read a little bit of both, you know. And so it's so important. But teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, right? There are commandments from God, right? And there are things that if we want to live a healthy and a productive life, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that we'll set our hearts upon doing. And this is so important. Don't ever forget this, right? We can get so focused on the task at hand, right? We can kind of forget about the worship and the waiting and just focus on the work, you know. And if you're like me, that can be a major, what do they call that? The Mary and Martha thing, right? You know, Mary sat at his feet and Martha kind of was the worker, you know, and there's some balance in between. That's probably the right place, right? But it can be so easy. But remember this, he says, and lo, I am with you most of the time. Oh, always, always, right? Even to the end of the age. That's radical, right? So regardless of whether, you know, it's kind of nice that at least it doesn't seem like the hostility that was a little more prevalent, you know, even 6 months ago. In some respects, you know, certainly still there in other respects, and maybe even increased. But we shouldn't fool ourselves to think that we're just going to skate to the end of this life, right? We need to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith, like Jude tells us, right? You know, relishing and enjoying the love of God and being strengthened in Him, because we need to cling to His promises that He's with us always, 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 even to the end of the age. Today, it might be easy to forget if things are kind of tend to be more simple for you. But, right, we need to remember that He's always with us when things are more difficult. And I know even now there's challenging things. We may not be having, you know, people tossed in jail for standing by their faith, or, you know, I'm praying for the Supreme Court decision that's going to come down by June, you know, for the bakers and in Washington who lost their business and other of these really kind of really important things. But the reality is that we just keep on doing what we do, right? Love God, love people, minister the word of God, continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? Fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and making disciples. It's awesome. So next week we'll continue this message, and we're going to spend some time, right, in the last 20 verses of this of Mark 15, looking at the fact that Jesus gave everything for you, right? And he did it because of his unconditional love. Because of his unconditional love. This changes everything, right? It changes everything about our call, about the hope that we have, and about this new you revolution, right? So as I look around, I know we're in this for the long haul, right? We don't just want, you know, a couple months out of 2018, right, to go better. We want a new us. We want transformation, right? Not just an improvement, right? But a transformation by the power of God's Spirit. And we think, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But right, as long as we're in this race, as long as we're on this earth, right, there's still opportunity. There's still work that God is doing. And it's awesome that we can rely on the fact that he who began the good work in us, he is the one who is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for these truths, Lord. Thank you for your word, God, which never just leaves us with not what to do or what not to do, but shows us where to go, Lord. And thank you that really it's not as complicated as we often make it. Lord, you said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is being right with you, living right with you. And that all these things we so often worry about, that all these things that so often strangle us and choke out our life, Lord, they'll be given to us. Lord, thank you for that truth. Father, I pray, Lord, for each of us, God, that you would continue to just fill us afresh and overflowing with your Holy Spirit. God, would you have your way with us this year, God, for your glory. God, thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord, and many who couldn't be here this morning, who truly are loving on you, loving one another, and doing their best to put you first. God, I pray that you would empower us afresh by your Spirit, Lord, as we step out in faith now to serve you for your glory. God, because we give you all the praise and we give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.